Good morning. Do you want to know the truth?
Not if it involves exercise.
Thank you, Patrick. If you're anything like me, perhaps your initial answer is the answer we heard in the room. Yes, of course, I want to know the truth. But there is a growing body of research suggesting that perhaps Jack Nicholson was onto something. When all of those years ago, playing the part of Colonel Nathan Jessup in A Few Good Men, he growled, "Say it if you know it, you can't handle the truth." By the way, in case you wanted to feel old, that movie is almost 35 years old. You're welcome. But the truth is, no pun intended, we think we want the truth when often we actually don't. Perhaps you've seen cartoons like this one that we're going to put up on the screen where you've got Comforting Lies Guy and Unpleasant Truth Guy. Comforting Lies has a line around the block and Unpleasant Truth has a fair bit of time on his hands. Jesus may have said that the truth will set you free, but it's far too easy to find ourselves believing false words that go down smooth, but ultimately keep us stuck. And the issue is not obvious, obviously not that we are believing purposefully that which is untrue. It's that you and I are so hungry for comfort and validation that we're willing to believe whatever will give it to us. In fact, studies have shown that when faced with unpleasant or uncomfortable truths, our brains will respond similarly to how they respond to a physical attack. We quite literally shut down the parts of our brain that are responsible for logic and reasoning and fire up our emotional centers. So that means when we are faced with uncomfortable information, we stop thinking and fire up our emotions. What could possibly go wrong? If that weren't enough, you and I come hardwired with confirmation bias, where we tend to believe less critically that which reaffirms our own beliefs, whether the facts support it or not. We think that we want to know the truth, but once again, research and experience demonstrates that as a species, we struggle with the truth perhaps more than we would like to admit. See, it's much easier to be a comfort seeker than a truth seeker. And there's, of course, nothing wrong with desiring comfort. It would be quite strange to desire discomfort. But what we must understand is that our desire for comfort makes us vulnerable to believe and live by lies. Because we want to believe what will make us happy. We want to believe that everything will be okay. We want to believe we are on the right side of history. We want to pin the world's problems on people out there, and so we seek voices that will affirm that is indeed where the problems are. We want to understand what's happening around us in an increasingly complex and confusing world, so we will believe simplistic answers. We want to believe what makes us look good and feel good, and perhaps most of all, we want to believe that we are the good ones and the bad ones are the people not like us. Consider, and this one might sting a little, the reactions when there is an act of violence or terrorism in our country. Everyone wants to know who was responsible, and they want to make sure it was someone not like them. And when it is someone like us, we're quick to say, "Whoa, come on, they're just a lone wolf. Don't put all of us in the same boat." But if it's someone with a different skin color or a different political ideology or a different religion, we claim it is evidence that all of those people are wicked. Isn't it strange we don't do that when the people look like us? We want affirmation that we are the good ones. And every time there is a tragedy like that, it reaffirms that many in our society are more concerned with protecting their tribe than pursuing the truth. Lord, have mercy. In an excellent op-ed for Christianity Today this week, Justin Gibney writes this. He says, "Our corrupt political and racial discourse teaches us to judge by identity and ideology instead of testing the spirits and assessing the fruit. He goes on to make the point that I just made, but much more eloquently. He says, when a tragedy or cultural rift occurs, each faction in American life rapidly latches on to a consensus opinion, like smoke from the flaming trash heap of our toxic political and racial discourse. These reactions smother our search for truth well before the facts are available. Unaware or unconcerned about the angles our algorithms and cultural biases are hiding from us, we see the complicated as easy and the unknown as obvious, all conveniently aligned with our preconceived notions about who's good or evil. Once again, we want to believe what makes us feel good and makes us believe that we're the good guys. And even as I make this point, there's a tendency for some of us to say, yes, that's right, Pastor, there are other people who do that. Look at our brains coming to the rescue when we're faced with uncomfortable information, right? We let our opinions and biases shortcut our search for the truth, and we seek out voices that confirm these opinions. And I just want to ask, like, individually and as a society, like, how's that working for us? Like, I live in the real world just like you do. I'm going to suggest to you, not great. And I just wonder if God might invite us into something better, more honest, more whole, more life-giving. See, the problem, of course, with seeking out voices that make us feel good about ourselves and feel negatively towards others is that they don't exactly have our best interests at heart. And many of us are stuck in our walk with God, stuck in our ability to truly understand and live out the radical truth of the gospel. And we're not experiencing the breakthrough God wants for us because we're following the wrong voices that encourage wrong motives and all kinds of unhealthy behaviors. In short, we're listening to lies. In the New Testament book of Galatians, Paul, in one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, says that when you and I are connected with the Holy Spirit, when he is the one who is influencing us, that it produces fruit in our lives, like love and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Is it possible that we're lacking these things because we're so heavily influenced by other voices and perspectives that there is no room left for the Holy Spirit to shape us? Jesus, speaking in John 16, referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, "Your word is truth." And Jesus, using that same phrase, prays to the Father in John 17, "Sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth." That there is a truth for us to know, and there is a true voice for us to listen to. And let us not forget that when it comes to lies, they don't simply just come from humans with agendas. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that when Satan, our enemy, lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks of the God of this world blinding the minds of unbelievers. Or 2 Corinthians 11, he says that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So there is a spiritual element to the lies and deception we see around us. Like any good deceiver, and to be clear, by good I mean effective, Satan tries to deceive us by that which looks good on the surface. And all of this causes me to think about the words from another New Testament book, the book of James, where in chapter 1, starting in verse 16, he says something that we see throughout Scripture: do not be deceived. This is such a fundamental aspect of the Christian life. Do not be deceived. And he goes on to say, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. God tells the truth. He invites us to not be deceived. So today, we're going to turn our attention to the book of Jeremiah. And what we're going to see is that this struggle to separate fact from fiction, this struggle to prioritize believing the truth over believing what simply validates what makes us feel good, is not simply a modern problem. Israel, at the time of Jeremiah, was full of people claiming to speak for God who were actually doing great harm. And as we move through a few different passages in Jeremiah today, I want to lay before us God's invitation to be formed by the truth in a world full of falseness. I want to show you from Scripture what you ought to look for in your spiritual leaders and what you ought to be able to expect from them. I want us to consider and validate the very real harm many of us have suffered from leaders and personalities who claimed to have our best interests at heart, but actually just used us for their own ends. I want us to have the courage to look at ourselves, not at others, to consider how we're being formed and what lies we might be believing, and consider how those lies might be holding us back. And in the end, I want to point us to Jesus, who does not simply tell the truth, but is the truth. And he offers us a vision for our lives that is better than anything the lies of the world can offer us. And through it all, I want to just encourage you with the fill in the blank, if you have your handout or if you have the app, and it's this: right voices are better than soothing ones. Right voices are better than soothing ones, right? This is the sixth and final installment of our Ties That Bind series through the book of Jeremiah. If you're new to Bridgeway, our normal way of doing things is we teach through books of the Bible line by line, but in the case of Jeremiah, it is a collection of writings rather than one cohesive narrative, and as such, it is not only very long, it is also very repetitive. So we've taken more of a thematic approach, exploring key ideas and messages from this book. And I've titled this message, Misleading Voices. And we're gonna look at the problems that Israel faced that stemmed from listening to the wrong voices and receiving the wrong messages. So I want to invite you to open in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 is where we'll begin this morning. And if you need a Bible, there should be one underneath the seats in front of you. And if you're using one of those, Jeremiah 10 is on page 638, 638. And throughout our next bit of time we have here, we're gonna see two different types of misleading voices, and we're gonna start with the first one here. Chapter 10 is this just massive indictment on the idolatry of the people. The Lord is taking them to task for making gods for themselves out of created things like wood and gold. It says this, starting in verse 5. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, which, come on. That's a bar right there. Like, that's, I wanna see some rapper put that in a diss track, okay? Or like maybe try that on someone this week. Man, you're like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. And it goes on. They cannot speak, they have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. And then look what God says, verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. God is saying, listen, there's nothing you have to fear from these. They're nothing. They're just created things. Verse 14, every man is stupid and without knowledge. That's the theme verse of our women's ministry, by the way. Go ahead and put that on a t-shirt. It's biblical. It's right there. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. I'm sorry to tell you, in this case, it refers to all people, is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. Verse 17, gather up your bundle from the ground, O you, and dwell under siege. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them that they may feel it. God says, judgment is coming because the people have turned their back on me. And listen to what Jeremiah says, starting in verse 19. He's speaking on behalf of Israel, and he says this, woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is an affliction, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains. This is not just a dude with a sudden interior design problem here. This is a picture of Israel under God's judgment. The tent in the ancient Near East was a symbol of home and protection. And here it is a metaphor for the city of Jerusalem. The tent has collapsed and the cords have snapped, implying total destruction. The children who have gone from me refers to inhabitants of Judah who have been taken into captivity. This is a picture of a society in utter ruin because of their idolatrous ways. And look at verse 21, where Jeremiah places the blame. For the shepherds are stupid. How do you really feel? And do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered and their flock is scattered. The idea is here, they have become like unthinking animals. When spiritual leaders stop seeking God, they lose their common sense. That is when pride sneaks in. That is when the lust for power sneaks in. That is when worldly agendas sneak in. If you have your Bible out, flip over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, where God will take these types of shepherds to task once again. It says this, starting in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And he goes on to say he's going to get personally involved with handling these wicked leaders, and that he will raise up a righteous leader, which I'll say more about that in a second. See, part of the reason why Israel fell into judgment is that they were under the leadership of bad shepherds. The religious and civic leaders of Israel did not seek the Lord, but instead led out of their own pride. And as a result, people turned their backs on God and worshiped idols. It was bad leadership led to unhealth. And I gotta tell you, I love being a pastor. And I love being one of your pastors. Like, I'm not just saying that, I really do. And I have a high level of respect for my fellow pastors. I've seen firsthand how the vast majority of pastors I've ever met are in it for the right reasons, have a heart in the right place, an earnest desire to serve God and people. I've seen how much pastors sacrifice for the good that God, for the good of those God has entrusted to their care. I see the criticism that they take. I've taken a fair bit of it myself. I see how it impacts their families. I see the statistics about the emotional and mental health of pastors, and I'll tell you, it's not great. And even here, where our staff culture is as healthy as I can imagine, like, it's hard work, it's emotional work. So I'm very pro-pastor. But I've also seen too many stories of pastors missing the mark. I mean, my goodness, it feels like we can't go a week without hearing about a pastor or Christian leader who has had some sort of moral failure. I'm doing some research for a series of events that we're hosting later in the spring, and as part of that research, a couple of weeks ago, I read a book called The Bully Pulpit, Confronting the Problem of Spiritual Abuse in the Church. And it was just as light and fun as the title implies. A great beach read, save it for the summer. But I read story after story of pastors who abused their spiritual authority and caused real harm. And it just made me sick to read it. And I know many of you have suffered under that kind of leadership. And all I can say is that I'm so sorry. When pastors lose their way, the consequences are devastating. When pastors quit inquiring of the Lord and instead care about their own egos, God is dishonored and people are hurt. When church leadership becomes about power games rather than humble service, the spiritual harm it does to people is extraordinary. When the church concerns itself with building a brand instead of building the kingdom, what are we even doing? When pastors become corrupted by worldly political agendas, the church of Jesus Christ is cheapened and becomes a pawn in some pagan worldly culture war instead of a place where all people can experience the grace and mercy of God. And I'll tell you this, listen, Bridgeway is a church run by human beings, and I'm one of them, so I can tell you We are far from perfect. But I can promise you this. This has never been, nor will it ever be, a church that is corrupted by worldly politics. And you will never hear one word from anyone in this pulpit that is motivated by loyalty to a political side. We preach the word of God at this church without fear or favor. We preach the word of God at this church, not worldly partisan agendas. We fear God, not the world. And I will tell you this, if it were any different, I would not work here. And I certainly would not raise my family here. To keep going, when pastors believe they're above accountability and thus avoid community and vulnerability, chaos ensues. My point is, it's easy for pastors to get it wrong. And there are very real consequences to that. And as one of your pastors, I very heavily carry the weight of, God, don't let me get it wrong. New Testament book of 1 Peter, Peter tells pastors, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That is what you, dear congregant, ought to expect from your pastors. And I'm happy to tell you that my pastoral colleagues are men and women who live this out. And I'm also happy to tell you, don't take my word for it. You don't need to believe me. Hang around here long enough, and I'm so confident that that is what you are going to experience, right? But I think all of this raises the question, what do we actually expect from our spiritual leaders? I don't know if you've noticed, but often in society, leaders get promoted based on their charisma and connections instead of the strength of their character. And in the book that I just mentioned, I read story after story after story of churches that were so desperate for a charismatic and cool leader that they looked the other way when obvious and disqualifying character defects came to light. These types of leaders might soothe us with their words, but their actions scatter the flock. And there's a reason why. When you look at all the different passages in the New Testament that talk about the qualifications for pastoral ministry or the qualifications for church leadership or eldership, you read almost nothing about gifting. But there's a whole lot there about character. And it's not because gifting doesn't matter. Gifting matters a great deal. But it's because when we elevate talented people who are lacking in character, people get hurt. And so I urge you to expect that of your spiritual leaders, including me. Hold us to that standard, that we would have hearts that are soft towards the Lord, that we would be sensitive to listen to his voice. And if you aspire to leadership on any level, I beg you, heed the words of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to guard your heart with all diligence, because everything you do flows from it. Before I move on to the other category of false, soothing voice that plagued Israel, I want to say a word to those of you who are here today who have suffered under arrogant or abusive, politically corrupted, or otherwise unhealthy leadership. I know there are many of you because you've told me your stories. I've heard about how you couldn't set foot in church for months or even years. I've heard you tell me about the anxiety attacks and the tears. I've heard you say how you longed to come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ for worship, but you just felt like you couldn't because your wounds were so deep that the church felt unsafe. So if that's you, I want to just five quick things for you. Number one, your presence here took a lot of courage, and that is something to honor, and that is something to celebrate. You have my utmost respect. Number two, please be gentle with yourself. If you're anxious, that's okay. If you can't stay through the whole service, that's okay. No one is judging you. And hear me on this, God is not disappointed in you. Number three, please talk to someone that you trust who can help you process your experience and your feelings. If that person is a professional therapist, even better. Number four, I want you to know that you are safe here. But I also want you to know it's okay if you don't believe me when I say that. It is okay to be suspicious. Don't take my word for it. Let it be something you experience over time. I literally just gave this exact advice to some folks a couple of months ago. Fifth, God sees you. And God sees those who hurt you. And he is overflowing with compassion and kindness and mercy for you. Where the voice of the enemy would want to tell you that God is disappointed with you, the voice of truth tells you the exact opposite. Amen? Amen. And listen, I'm going to tell you, we're not a perfect church. And I've been at this a long time. And there's no doubt in my mind that people like me, there are people in our community who have been hurt by me. I'm sure that that is the case, as much as I've tried hard to have it not be the case. And I regret that deeply. But the earnest desire of our hearts is that this would be a place for those who have been hurt by the church to find healing so that they can connect with Jesus and community in truly life-giving ways. Amen. So Israel had been harmed by bad shepherds who harmed the people because they failed to seek God. The next category of misleading voice belongs to false prophets. And in talking about false prophets, we're going to talk about them and just other kind of unhealthy voices that we can listen to. See, a recurring problem in the book of Jeremiah is that when God would plead with the people saying, you need to repent, you need to turn from your wickedness, and when God would say that, listen, judgment is coming if you don't turn, there were false prophets all too willing to tell the people, no, it's fine. Everything's going to be fine. You have nothing to worry about. Consider Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, meaning insufficiently. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. The false prophets were shameless in saying what was false. You see literally those exact words in Jeremiah chapter 8. So why did these prophets get an audience? It's very simple. They got an audience because they told the people what they want to hear. And when Jeremiah told them the truth about God's coming judgment, these false prophets tried to soothe the people and tell them everything was going to be okay. If you still have your Bible out, flip over to Jeremiah chapter 26 and see what happens. Once again, just a reminder, not in chronological order here. It's a collection of documents. But in Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah is commanded by God to speak to all the cities of Judah and to give them a word of warning, so that they might turn from their wickedness and avoid judgment. Look at what it says starting in verse 4. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me and walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. And then look down at how the religious leaders respond in verse 8. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all of the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. So that went well. Why deal with uncomfortable truth when we can just shoot the messenger? Eventually, everyone comes to their senses enough that Jeremiah is spared. But come on, don't we do the same thing when we get information that we don't like? We might not try to kill someone, at least I hope not. But we deflect, we threaten, we ignore, we counterattack, we insult their character. And see, what's worse, if we're not careful, we can fill our minds with voices who promise false comfort that they cannot deliver, much like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. We might listen to prosperity gospel messages that wrongly promise health and wealth and leave us ill-equipped to face the challenges of real life. I loved this line from a book I read a few weeks ago, that God saves us from a lot of things, but he does not save us from real life. We might believe that we can manifest or speak into existence our hopes and dreams and thus be totally unprepared for disappointment. We can get led astray by someone who convinces us that our side, our party, people like us are always right, which will cause us to ignore God's call to search our own hearts and see where we might be out of alignment with him. And when we fill our minds with these types of messages, we set ourselves up to freak out when someone asks us to face reality. I think about the words of Paul, in, once again from Galatians, where he laments to the Galatians who had fallen under the spell of false teaching. And he's just sort of, you can hear kind of pleading with him in these words. He says in Galatians 4:16, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Later on in 1 Thessalonians, he would admonish us, "Test everything and hold fast to what is true." Not what doesn't challenge us, not what doesn't convict us, not what doesn't set us on a path to health, right? Believe what is true. Jeremiah 14, if you want to flip back there, Jeremiah is complaining about the false prophets he's with. And God responds with this, starting in verse 13. Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, 'You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place.' And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, 'Sword and famine shall not come upon this land,' by sword and famine these prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them." God says to Jeremiah, "I did not send the false prophets. I don't endorse their message. And they will eventually be destroyed along with everyone who believes in them. This is the natural outcome of following what is false." To go back to Jeremiah 23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continuously to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.'" These false prophets encourage the false and destructive practices of the people around them. So I want to ask you, who are you listening to? Who are the voices that are influencing your thinking and their worldview and your worldview? Are they soothing voices that are telling you everything's going to be okay and you don't need to change a thing? I think there are some of those in our world today. Are they conspiratorial voices that try to give us easy answers to complex problems? Are they voices encouraging us to give undue attention to trivial things? Are they overly judgmental voices that lack grace and compassion and that would constantly have us believe we're not good enough and everyone is judging us? I promise, no one is judging you. They're too busy judging themselves. Are they voices that agree with us and never actually challenge our own thinking? To be honest with you, culturally, like, I think we deal with a lot of that. I think it's all over the place. But the biggest problem, actually, in my opinion, isn't that we listen to too many soothing voices as much as we listen to voices that are selling us rage and fear. And sometimes these voices even claim to be Christian. Lord, have mercy. Often they are overtly political, selling a vision of good and evil in which we must fight the other side with everything they have and desire their destruction. And I don't care what side they're on. They are toxic. They are deeply anti-Christian. And they are harming you intellectually, emotionally, mentally, relationally, and spiritually. And if I could just give you a sober word of truth, if you don't believe me, there are people close to you who certainly believe that. Because here's the truth. You cannot be filled with the joy of the Lord if you're filling yourself up with the rage of the world. I'm gonna say that again for the people in the back. You cannot be filled with the joy of the Lord if you are filling yourself up with the rage of the world. You cannot exude the fruit of the Spirit when you're drowning in the false promises of our culture. You cannot have a vision for the kingdom of God and your participation in it when you're letting false prophets and false teachers and false podcasters pollute your heart with a vision of fear and division. too many of us, for far too long, have filled our minds with the rantings of our favorite media personalities, or numbed ourselves with a diet of TikTok and Instagram reels, or doom-scrolled our ways into oblivion while giving sparse attention to spiritual formation through the Word of God. And listen, there is no judgment, only reality. When we do that, it's going to shape us. And I don't think we're gonna be real happy with the results that we get. I want to reiterate, there is absolutely no judgment here. Only the reminder that there is one who has your best interests at heart, who is deeply committed to your joy and flourishing, who made you on purpose for a purpose, and who offers you forgiveness and freedom. And it's not the algorithm. Perhaps today is the day when we take an honest look at who has our attention. Perhaps today is the day where we consider how those voices are influencing everything from our mood to our worldview. Maybe today is the day that we turn off the rage baiting, we turn off the voices that offer false comfort, and we turn off the voices that preach a false gospel of salvation through accumulation, and we tune into God so we can be shaped by the voice of truth. I remember several years ago, there was a gentleman who attended Bridgeway and has since moved away, and we struck up something of a friendship through just a lot of lobby conversations, and we would email back and forth and this and that, just, you know, chatting about our lives and our families and various things. And I remember one day, it was on a Saturday night, where he finds me in the lobby, and this gentleman was old enough to be my dad, so that's kind of what we're looking at here. And he comes up to him in the lobby, and he says, "Brian, I'm done." That can mean a lot of things. What are you done with? And he went on to say that he was done filling his mind with culture war rage. He said he realized how angry it was making him, how dishonest it all was, and how much it was interfering with his ability to truly walk with God. To be honest with you, I didn't even know this dude was into that stuff. So he did a pretty good job keeping it locked down, which I appreciated. But I told him, that's great to hear. And you're gonna be better off for it. And the change in his countenance and his attitude was almost immediate. He exuded the fruit of the Spirit, not the fear and anger of our culture. I wonder if today needs to be the day that some of you say that you're done. You're done getting angry about problems you can't solve, being taught to hate people you don't even talk to. Maybe you're just done. And maybe that hang-up isn't your stuff, right? Maybe today is the day that you say, in Jesus' name, you're done listening to voices that leave you in a constant state of comparison. I've played that game. You cannot win it, by the way. Maybe today is the day that you're done listening to the algorithm and you're gonna focus on building real community. Maybe today is the day that you're done believing the voices that tell you peace will come with the next raise or the next purchase. Maybe today is the day that you're done listening to the voices that say, you know, what you really need for life to be meaningful is just as much attention for yourself as you can get. I don't know what it is for you. I know I have my own stuff I'm continuing to work through. But I know there's one who speaks a different word and invites us into a different story. To go back to Jeremiah 23, God is letting the bad shepherds and false prophets have it. And if you have it open, look at what he says, starting in verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Does that sound familiar at all? See, there's a promise of a coming king, a good king, who will tell a different story than the bad shepherds and the false prophets. Fast forward to Luke chapter 1. The angel appears to Mary, telling her that she will give birth to Jesus. And listen to what she says. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." See, Israel had some good kings after Jeremiah, this prophecy was partially fulfilled. But the true good king came hundreds of years later. He was born in a world where leaders lusted for power and domination. I know, very different from ours, just try to imagine. A world where traits like gentleness and humility weren't just underappreciated, but they were seen as weakness. He was born into a world as divided as ours, and he didn't take a side, but he invited all sides into a new way of life. He came into a world where the Romans slaughtered their enemies and called it peace, and transformed the world through suffering love. And his message, the same today as it was back then, is not clean yourself up or try this new program or go on this cleanse or get this new gadget or, oh my gosh, have you heard this new podcast, or do this and you'll optimize your life. His message is, if you're tired and you're weary and you're worn out on all the stuff that is supposed to make you happy but isn't working, on all of the lies, on all of the division, on all of the falseness, come to me and rest. Come to me and rest. His message, Luke chapter 4, at the start of his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is the voice we need. That is the right voice. That is the voice of Jesus, who calls us away from the madness of the world that we might rest in him. He is our good shepherd. He is our true prophet. He is our true king. He is the one who does not seek to divide and cast out, but welcomes all of us just as we are to receive his forgiveness and his mercy. He is the one who cannot lie, but is full of grace and truth. He is the one who we are created for. He tells us the truth, that we are deeply known, that we are deeply loved. And there is salvation for all of us who would turn from our own ways and trust him. So may we give him our attention. May we give him our affection. And in him, may we find rest for our souls. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the prayer team to come on up. We're going to close in prayer. And if you'd like some prayer for whatever you got going on, these folks came here this morning hoping they'd get a chance to pray for you. So that little voice telling you not to bother them is a liar. Come and see him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the truth, that you invite us to come to you and rest. And we acknowledge that we're just surrounded by so many voices. We're surrounded by so much noise. We're surrounded by so many agendas trying to get our allegiance and our attention. And we just acknowledge in this moment that that's not really working great for us. So we say right now, as individuals and as a church family, that we want to return to you, that we want to turn up the volume of your voice, that we want to turn down the volume of voices that would crowd you out. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit so we could exude your fruit. We want the rest for our souls that comes from knowing we are deeply known and deeply loved. We thank you, Jesus, that that is your message for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you offer peace in a world full of strife. I pray that as we go into this week, that we would be reminded that we are deeply known and that we are deeply loved, and that we would live out of that identity this week, so that what others experience from us is more of your love, more of your grace, and more of your truth for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your weekend. Go buy bracelets and Hume baskets and all that good stuff.